Well, here we are again on That You May Grow, a podcast that is recorded here at the Mount Vernon Church of Christ. My name is Jared Hammond. I am one of the ministers here at the Church of Christ here in Mount Vernon, Texas, and along with me is the co-host, Preston McElyea.
Glad to be here again. We've kind of flipped seats here in the recording studio and letting you take the reins today.
You know, I'm not real sure what to think about this, Preston. This chair is a little bit more comfortable than the one I've been sitting in. I don't know, you know, why you've been holding out on me here.
Look, I did apologize to you before we started. I didn't realize how uncomfortable the chair you've been sitting in is. If you know, if there's a moment where I'm not talking, then for the benefit of the listeners, it's probably because I went to go get a more comfortable chair. But I'll survive.
It's good to be together again, Preston, and to continue our study here on That You May Grow. We've been looking at different names of the Bible, and we started, of course, there at the very beginning in Genesis, and we've already looked at God, we've looked at Satan, we've looked at Adam, and next on our list today is Eve.
Yeah, and it's, you know, I guess this is an interesting one here. When we went through with Adam, we mentioned several times that there would be some overlap here when we get to Eve, but there are certain specific things that we learn from Eve, and it's also a good thing, too, in that Eve, you know, of course, is the first woman of the Bible. She's the first woman that we've come to now in our study as we are going through all of these different individuals.
That's right. And, you know, before we get too deep into the serious discussion here, I got to ask you a question, Preston.
Oh, no.
Do you suppose Adam and Eve have belly buttons?
I don't know if I even want to entertain this.
Well, I mean, they were created. They weren't actually born. They were created. So, you know, I'm not certain. I'm just curious. I wasn't certain.
Well, you know, I'll let you get out a doctoral thesis on it, and you can get back to us on that.
All right, let's get into our serious discussion. There's a lot we can learn. You know, just as we looked at with Adam, there, like you said, there is going to be some overlap in some of the things discussed. But, you know, just like Adam, Eve was created in the image of God.
Yeah, absolutely. And, you know, we discussed with Adam the value in recognizing that she was created in the image of God and created by God. When we look at it in Genesis chapter 1, of course, Genesis chapter 1, and there in verse 26 is where it is we find the Bible says that God said, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness." Then you go down to verse 27, and God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. So we know it's not just the case that males are created in the image of God, but so too are women.
That's right, and we kind of entertained this thought in our previous podcast over Adam, but these are the two that were created by God. It was male and female, and it's still the same today. There's no real difference there.
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, even, you know, we go a little bit further into Genesis chapter 5, and we find the same truth is established there. It says, "This is the book of the genealogy of Adam. In the day that God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created them, male and female, and blessed them, and called them mankind in the day they were created." And so whenever it comes to, you know, establishing gender, well, it's only male, it's only female. And whether you are a male or you are a female, well, we can see from the very beginning, you're made by God and you are made in the image of God.
That's right. And there's nothing in between. No other genders that are, you know, able to be claimed or anything of that nature. This is how God made it in the beginning. This is what was from his mind, and it is something that should be greatly appreciated, mm-hmm. You know, in God being creator and giving us the life that we have to live. So just the same as Adam, you know, created in the image of God. And we talked more about that in a previous episode, so we won't spend as much time on it this go-round. But one of the other things that kind of is, you know, unique to both is the fact that there is this unique relationship with God.
Mm-hmm. And I think that that's, a valuable point to bring out again, because it is an unfortunate reality in our world today and you know, different times throughout history where different cultures have really lessened the value of women. that there have been, you know, false criticisms made at times even within Christianity of how women are belittled, they're looked down on, they're not valued like they ought to be. Well, really and truly, when we get down to it, God values men and women the exact same and desires the same type of relationship with women as he does with men.
That's right. And, you know, the Bible is very clear on the relationship that man is to have with his wife and, you know, the love and the adoration that's to be shown toward her, that he is to love her even as Christ loved the church.
Mm-hmm.
So there is this great connection there and this, I guess I would say, almost a gift given by God. You know, Adam was alone in the garden, and he, as we talked about, he was there and he named the animals, but he was given this companion.
Right.
He was given this helper, this companion to live life with by God.
Yeah, absolutely. And that's, you know, thinking about the helper and the companion, when we look in Genesis chapter 2 and look there in the text in verses, beginning in verse, well, I guess really we could start in verse 18, how the Lord God said, "It's not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." Then whenever we come down to verse 21, we see that the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And we see, of course, you know, Eve is taken from the rib of Adam. Now, it's been said before, and Matthew Henry, I guess he's the first one that I'm aware of, at least, who said it. Maybe he got it from somewhere else. But thinking about how woman is taken from the side of man, Matthew Henry said in his commentary on the whole Bible, "The woman was made of a rib out of the side of Adam, not made out of his head to rule over him, nor out of his feet to be trampled upon by him, but out of his side to be equal with him, under his arm to be protected, and near his heart to be loved."
That's an excellent statement, you know, and it really puts things into perspective of exactly what woman, you know, what her part as far as this relationship mm-hmm. between man and woman. But there is this mutual love that's going to be seen between the two of them. And, you know, I wonder at times, you know, and I don't know, other people may not think this or even really ponder these ideas. It's just one of those things that pops into my mind. But, you know, I think about Adam on this day when God has created woman, right? You know, and he puts him into this deep sleep. But when he awakes and he sees woman for the first time, he sees Eve. You know, I'll be 100% honest with you. I'll lay it out there and be transparent here. But, you know, when me and my wife were married and I saw her for the first time in her gown, in her wedding gown, right, and her walking out and me seeing her, man, I was choking back tears. It was something. It was just a beautiful sight, right? And I wonder at times, you know, did Adam have, you know, somewhat of a similar, you know, mm-hmm. reaction in some sense in seeing what God had provided for him, this bride of his?
Well, what you're saying maybe is we've been pronouncing woman wrong all the time. And really in verse 23, when Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, she shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." Maybe he was saying, "Whoa, man," that, you know, it's a beautiful, seeing Eve, seeing this creation, this woman for the first time was a wonderful thing for him.
It could have very much been that kind of response, like, "Whoa," or "Wow," you know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
But, you know, all jokes aside, this is a beautiful moment in creation where man is given this partner, this companion to live life with, and Eve is this first wife.
Mm-hmm.
This is the first, and you could say even mother of all. Right?
Right. Yeah, absolutely. And even recognizing her as the first wife here, being the first woman, first to be married here with Adam. Like we made the point whenever we discussed Adam in that episode, how God created Eve for Adam for that special marriage relationship and the intimate relationship that goes on there. Well, the same can be said and needs to be said really concerning the case for women, that God has established where that specific relationship is to be taken place, and that's within marriage, but within marriage between a woman and a man.
That's right. You know, there's, and I think even, and you kind of hit on this earlier, but there's a lot of confusion in the world, and really, I mean, even just in everyday society, there's a lot of disrespect. There's a lot of misunderstanding about, you know, how a woman is to be viewed.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, if you look back, even in like where we're looking here in the book of Genesis, this was somebody that was comparable to him. This was somebody that was going to help him. This is somebody that was going to be appreciated. They were going to live life together.
Yeah.
And through them, all of God's creation essentially would be born, right?
Mm-hmm.
They all tie back to Eve. And just as the text states, I believe it's chapter 3 and in verse 20, where it says, "And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living."
Mm-hmm. Yeah, absolutely. And of course, recognizing as well that there are differences between men and women. While Eve is a helper comparable to Adam, she's not the exact same as Adam.
Right.
You know, there would be maybe some good that comes from that, but at the same time, we can recognize through all of our own personal experiences, there are certain differences between men and women, and both bring good things to the table, and both things are needed. But whenever the two are together in the way that God has designed it, it creates a wonderful balance within that that family, within those relationships.
That's right. You know, we're with Adam, we're given, you know, in the text, if I remember correctly, it is stated that he had the responsibility of tending to the garden, you know, and we have that specific mention as far as a responsibility of his. There's not exactly a specific text here in Genesis that states this, you know, same role
right.
or responsibility, but we can only assume, I would say we can only assume that she had some part in helping with that also, because she was in the garden, of course, when we see the fall of man. So she was there helping, but like you say, there's differences there, of course, between the man and the woman, but you know, she was there as a helper and a companion, as stated. But, you know, and why it was that Satan would choose her to go after, we recognize she was the first to fall short. She was the first to sin. And, you know, that's where so much of the rest of the Bible, because of this one moment, you know, God's eternal plan is in play already. But from this point forward, there is this salvation, you know, there is this plan of salvation that is seen through the text, and it all hinges upon this moment here in Genesis,
right?
And this moment between Eve and Satan.
And you know, you asked there at the start of it, or kind of wonder, why did Satan choose Eve to go to rather than Adam? Perhaps it is the case that maybe Satan knew the sway that Eve would have over Adam. I mean, again, if we're honest through personal experiences, of course, the two of us being married, not married to one another, but with our wives, we recognize that our wives have a big influence on us.
Absolutely.
That, you know, there are times that we just may not feel like doing certain things. We may not feel like, you know, leaving the house, going out of town, whatever it might be, but our wives are able to convince us of some of these things, right? Well, that's another lesson right here that we can even think about as it relates to Eve, to women, is there's a certain amount of influence at play that can be used for good, or as we see here in Genesis chapter 3, it can also be used for evil.
That's right, Preston. You know, you saying that, it really just got me thinking here in a moment, but you know, another valuable lesson, and we probably don't have time really to dig into this too much here, but really being considerate, you know, of how much influence we do have on our spouse. You know, like you're stating here, this is something that, you know, she did, and possibly, you know, maybe this is why Satan went after her, because, you know, the influence she would be able to have on her husband. Well, you know, it's a valuable lesson for us to keep in mind, you know, sometimes our own decisions, we have to make sure that we're thinking the situation through clearly, because our shortcoming, it's not only affecting us, but especially me and you being, you know, husbands of our wives, we're to lead our wives, right, in a manner which is pleasing unto God, and our shortcomings can affect them just the same. Well, here, just the opposite of that, we see Eve and her mistake affecting not only her, not only Adam, but ultimately all of creation.
Yeah, I mean, all of mankind, like you mentioned a little bit ago, that this is something that affected the rest of humanity.
That's right.
It seems like a small thing. I mean, really, when you get down to it and look it on paper of what was done, she ate a fruit that she was told not to eat. That does not seem like that big of a deal, yet we see the impact that that type of disobedience, that living under that manner, the impact that makes.
That's right. You know, and it, like you say, it really does seem like something small. But at the end of the day, it is a transgression. It is doing mm-hmm. that which is displeasing to God. You know, he had told them what it was they were not to partake of. They were given, you know, all the fruit that the garden could produce other than this one tree. And that was made clear to them. You know, how it is that it was, like it said about Satan, you know, he is more cunning of any beast of the field. In his presenting this to her, it didn't take really a lot as far as changing of words, really only one word, as many often refer, but he was able to convince her that, no, this is something that you would do well to partake of.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I mean, he's able to convince her of it, and ultimately it still came down to her decision and her choice. Genesis 3 and verse 6, after that conversation with Satan, when the woman saw the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. You know, she kind of calculated things and then decided to take of it anyway. And then, of course, you know, she goes on and gives it to her husband. She gives it to Adam. And, you know, at this point, they've both partaken in the sin, and now everything's about to change.
That's right. You know, immediately following these things, of course, God has his say on the matter. And we see the curses that come because of this mm-hmm. Choice of action. And, you know, and just like we stated with Adam, created in the image of God, just the same Eve being created in the image of God, part of that having free will, able to make these decisions for themselves, you know, and we're not really told how long this process took.
Mm-hmm.
It seems, as you read through the text, this was a short conversation. It could have been that it was a little bit longer. Whatever the case may be, he was able to convince her to do what she knew to be wrong, and had an incredible impact on the rest of humanity. And, you know, there's no way of knowing, but I'm sure they didn't really realize just how great of an impact their one decision mm-hmm. might actually have here in this moment.
And, you know, one thing that we can see as well, and this is something for those of y'all listening, Jared and I, we always try and, you know, both get our own notes and then put them together. And this is something here that I just kind of thought about since we've been talking about it. But when we think about Eve and what took place, she does at least own up to it. With Adam, this is something we didn't mention in our previous episode. When God basically asks Adam, well, what have you done? Genesis 3 and verse 12, Adam tries to play the blame game. He says, well, the woman you gave me, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I ate. Adam's basically saying, well, it's her fault. Well, when it comes to Eve in Genesis 3 and verse 13, God says, well, what is this you have done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. She recognizes, you know, well, yes, I was deceived by the serpent, deceived by Satan, but I still chose to eat. That's very bad English right there. I still chose to eat.
You know, I'm glad you brought that out, Preston, because sometimes I've heard this taught. You know, they immediately go to this and they'll say, well, look, Adam immediately does the blame game, right? He starts pointing fingers. And I've heard it said just the same about Eve. Well, she immediately blames the serpent. Well, she recognizes the serpent had part in this,
mm-hmm.
but she does state, and I ate, mm-hmm. right? So there is recognition to a decision that was made there. So that's a valuable point to pull out, because I've heard it taught, you know, mm-hmm. A little different from that. But what the text states, you know, she did in some fashion there kind of own up to what she had done.
And even with that still, though, there were consequences that she had to face. You know, we discussed a couple episodes back with Satan that God lays consequences there. We discussed in the previous episode with Adam the consequences. But even in Genesis 3 and verse 16, we see some specific consequences that came upon woman as a result of Eve's sin.
That's right. You know, and this is a verse that is quoted and spoke about from pulpits and from Bible classes all around the world. But, you know, this is one of those moments, and this is the first prophecy pointing to Jesus the Christ. And this is Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. It reads, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel."
And in that, you know, recognizing the fact that a woman would have a very important role in bringing about the ultimate victory over Satan, that it is between your seed, of course, 3:15, God speaking still specifically here to Satan, but then he says, between your seed and her seed. Well, who's the only woman that's present, the only her that's there at this point in time?
Of course, Eve.
Exactly. And so it's interesting, though, because when we come down into verse 16 and see some more of the specifics concerning Eve, well, God says, "I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children." And stop right there for a moment. But through the seed of woman, Satan would be defeated. Yet in bringing about that seed, God says there are going to be certain challenges.
That's right. And the pain that's going to be experienced because of this. You know, I wonder, just out of curiosity, again, some of these things that just come to mind while we're doing this, mm-hmm. but do you suppose childbearing would have been different if things would have gone differently? Now, we know God knew these things were going to take place, but what he's stating here in the text is that your sorrows and your I will greatly multiply your sorrows and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. This is part of, you know, the curse, I guess. I hate to say it in that mm-hmm. term, you know, because I don't really see it as a curse. We don't see it as that today.
Right.
But, you know, this is still something that God said, this is what you're going to be dealing mm-hmm. with. This is what you're going to have to deal with now because of what has taken place.
You know, that's an interesting thought. I only have one child, but being there with my wife as she was giving birth, and my wife, she gave natural birth, and so she didn't take any painkillers, anything like that. And honestly, I don't know how she did it. I was hurting, and I wasn't giving birth. But you know, seeing some of that pain that she went through, you know, you just wonder, like you say, would it have been different? Would it have been pain-free? You know, how would that have all gone? And unfortunately, I'm not sure that, you know, we'll ever really know that. But the great thing is despite the pain that comes as a result of childbearing, the pain that Eve would face through childbearing, there was something great that would come as a result of that
pain. That's right. That's the, you know, the most key thing to look at in here and focus in on. What is going to come from her seed ultimately is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You know, and even from this very moment, you know, we have this fall in the garden where sin enters into the garden. But even the greater picture, even in God's mind, mm-hmm. he has a plan. There is going to be a means which the relationship that is somewhat severed here after this shortcoming, it's going to be able to be regained later on in the eternal. So, mm-hmm. you know, it's seeing that and all of this being in God's mind and this playing out. Of course, you know, how much would they have known then? How much would they have understood, you know, what this prophecy was actually pointing to then? Again, it's hard for us to say for certain. But at the end of the day, God's plan is going into action and what he's going to do to bring man back to him.
Right. And, of course, we can see on where we are right now in the grand scheme of time that Jesus, of course, being the ultimate fulfillment here. How much Eve knew and understood of that, and, you know, we talked about this earlier, just the two of us, you know, you wonder, well, were they thinking that this might be something that comes about in a more immediate future? You know, could that have anything to do with some of the names that she gave to her sons in Genesis chapter 4? You look at the name of Cain, Genesis 4 and verse 1, And according to the text, that means acquired from the Lord. So she recognized a great blessing from the Lord. She's just received this unfortunate consequence. She knows there's pain in childbearing. She's been removed from the garden with her husband because of their sin. And then now, it's almost as if immediately there's some sort of a praise given to God. She's endured that pain now, had a son, but she recognizes that's a blessing from the Lord. Whether or not she's thinking that, you know, this is the one that's going to defeat Satan, we don't know that. But even at the end of the chapter, you know, in Genesis 4 and verse 25, we find after everything that's taken place with Cain and Abel, and she's lost Abel as a result of Cain's actions, and we'll talk more about that in another episode. But we see that she gives birth to another son named Seth, which is the idea kind of of one appointed by the Lord even. And so there's an aspect there. But Seth is an interesting one because you look in Luke chapter 3 at the genealogy there that Luke gives for Jesus, and we find that it's actually through Seth that Jesus is connected all the way back to Adam.
That's right. You know, and just as stated earlier on in this, her being the mother of all. Mm-hmm. And of course, when you trace those genealogies, you can actually find these names, how they tie together. But, you know, it really is. It's a beautiful thing thinking about everything that took place. And, you know, one of the greater things that you see, even as we discuss Eve, is God's mercy.
Yeah.
And God's love on full display. You know, sometimes Eve catches kind of a hard rap
mm-hmm.
when we talk about this particular chapter, especially chapter 3 in Genesis. But man fell short just the same.
Mm-hmm.
The consequence of their mistakes affects all. But ultimately, God's love, God's mercy is on full display in his immediate response in providing a way for man to be saved.
Right. And it's interesting, too, to recognize that. I mean, maybe it's something that we as men can't fully appreciate, but to think that Eve would be saved by the one who she gave birth to, of course, on down the road when it comes to Jesus, and even thinking again about another one of the consequences she faces as a result, you go back to Genesis 3, and you look at the last part of Genesis 3 in verse 16, and it talks about how she would... her husband would be her desire, that her husband would rule over her, you know, establishing some form of authority structure within the home. Well, even when we get to the New Testament and we look within the church itself in 1 Timothy chapter 2, we find as far as the public leading of worship goes, well, it's the men who would lead. The reason that Paul gives in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse 13, he says, "For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression." And so even her sin had consequence, again, to recognize some form of authority structure there between men and women. Not demeaning women in any way. But verse 15 sometimes is left out of 1 Timothy chapter 2. "Nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing." Well, if I understand that, that's going to go back to Genesis 3:15, that between your seed and her seed, that through the seed of woman, a Savior would come. Of course, getting to Jesus the Christ, and that, I think, bears out even further in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 15, because salvation's only going to come if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control.
That's right. And, you know, even within the things that you were discussing there, you also brought about this image of the household,
mm-hmm.
you know, and what the godly home is actually supposed to look like and the submission that is to be seen there. And even in Ephesians, you see a lot about it, but you see the man being the head of the house and the spouse, the wife, being in submission to him, but both are in submission to God, and that's mm-hmm. a key factor. You know, again, not trying to, you know, speak in a manner to belittle anybody or anything of that nature, but there is this kind of order that was established in the mind of God. But ultimately, both parties, the husband and the wife, if they're going to have a healthy relationship, a healthy marriage, they need to be in submission to God. They
Absolutely.
Need to be in submission to their Creator.
And you know, thing that's always kind of gotten me as far as that goes is to recognize none of us would be here if not for woman.
That's right.
Yet at the same time, no woman would be here if not for man.
That's right.
And so there is a value in both and a need for both.
That's right. Well, there is probably much more that could be said. We've hit on a lot of different kind of topics here discussing Eve, and had some valuable points to pull out, but we're probably going to have to go ahead and get ready to wrap this up. We've enjoyed the time. I always do enjoy this time with you, Preston, and being able to look at these different names of the Bible and how we can make application to us today, ultimately, so that we can grow closer to God. And that is this, that you're listening to the podcast, that you may grow. We enjoy having these opportunities and hope that you enjoy the discussions that we have. We appreciate you, and till next time.